a little bit more than a minute left in the game. The score was 60-55. Duke was up, Butler was down, and it was one of the most exciting games I've ever seen in my life. Of course, I'm talking about the 2010 March Madness National Championships, when little bitty Butler, led by Brad Stevens, their head coach, a true homegrown Indiana boy, was leading the small school in what was considered a great Cinderella story, taking them all the way to the national championships against Duke. And they were led in this triumphant march by their star player, Gordon Hayward, who was this amazing player, had a great intelligence of the game, a great understanding of it, and had this beautiful fadeaway jumper that no one could defend, no one could get a hand on it, and he just was an incredible athlete. In the game, it was 55-60, a little bit over a minute left, and Butler had the ball. They came down the court and looking for an easy layup, an easy shot. They don't have to hit a three. They don't have to do anything crazy. There's still plenty of time on the clock. They pass it around, and they finally get it inside. They get an easy layup. Now they've closed the gap. Now it's 57-60. They're down by three. And at this point, the entire seminary is together in this one living room watching this game, all of us on the edge of our seats, as I think most people in Indiana were, watching the Butler Bulldogs potentially win the national championship. So now Duke has the ball. They're coming down the court, and again, they're just trying to extend the lead. You know, they're just trying to maintain so that they can win this against a team that should have no chance of winning. And they come down, and they pass the ball around. They're looking for a shot, and they put one up, and Butler does what Butler did best in that season, where they controlled the pace of the game. They were in control of the dynamics and the boards. They were rebounding like none other that game, and on that shot, Duke missed. It was kind of a haphazard shot. Butler comes down with the ball. They get the rebound. They go to the other side of the court, again, looking for an easy layup. They don't have to hit a three. They get it down to Hayward down low. He's wide open, easy layup. Now it's a one-point game, 59-60. Duke has to call a timeout because now they're floundering. They don't know what to do. They're flustered. They call a timeout. All of us in the seminary that are in this room, this little bitty living room, watching this TV, we're starting to reach into our pockets to get our keys out, because if Butler wins this game, we're at Marion University. We're just a 10-minute drive from downtown Indy. We are going to celebrate with everyone downtown, with all the chaos, all the excitement that's going on. So we've got our keys in hand, ready to go. Timeout's over. Butler's got the ball, or Duke's got the ball. Duke inbounds the ball, and they bring it down the court. Again, they're just trying to extend the lead. They're trying to do whatever they can just to widen the gap. And they put up this this crazy shot that they shouldn't have, and it comes back down, and there's a wrestle, there's a struggle for the ball, and it goes out of bounds. And everyone looks at the ref, because this possession could determine who wins the game. And the ref, you know, looking at this play, he points down Butler's way. It had gone off the Duke player's foot. And so it's Butler ball. We go crazy. One-point game with about 31 seconds left. So the shot clock is off. There is no shot clock. Butler comes down the court, and again, they're burning the clock. They're waiting for that last second shot. So 31 seconds quickly is fading away, and they're passing the ball around, waiting, looking for a shot. It's getting down within 10 seconds left. They pass it to Hayward. He drives in. He does a jump stop, and he does this beautiful fadeaway shot that he's known for. He fadeaway. He takes the shot, and if you remember the game, the angle, the camera angle for that shot was beautiful. The camera was right behind Hayward. Hayward is in between, and then the goal was in front of him. The ball had this beautiful rainbow arch, and from where we were sitting, it looked straight onto the goal. It looked like the perfect shot, but it was 30 inches too long, and it hit the outside of the rim and bounced back out again. Now, the Duke player rebounded it, and they fouled him immediately because they're still down by one, and there's still a chance they could win this game. So they fouled the Duke player. They stopped the clock with about 3 seconds left. Now, thankfully, the guy that they fouled, this Duke player, he's a 50% free throw shooter, so he's not the best in the world. He's kind of a Shaquille O'Neal type. And they come back down, and they let him take his shots. If he makes both of them even, they still have a chance to tie the game with a three-pointer. He shoots the first free throw, and he nails it. Nothing but net. So now it's 61-59, two-point game. Gets the ball, takes the second shot, and he misses. Hayward gets the rebound. 3 seconds left. There's no time for any plans, no time for anything. He drives down, and when he gets to the half-court line, he chucks up this Hail Mary shot. And I remember when he put that up there, I literally held my breath, as did everybody. And we just waited to see what would happen, because it looked good. And it was going through the air. It hit the backboard. It hit the rim. and he missed. And Butler lost the national championship with two extraordinarily close shots. I remember putting my keys back in my pocket because there was no driving downtown. There was going to be no celebration taking place. It was so close, and yet so far. I remember we were talking about it afterwards, and we almost wish we would have lost by 30 points rather than by 2 points right at the end. To be so close and yet so far was extremely frustrating. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, either watching sports or in your own life, when something is just so close, but it's just not quite there. There's kind of its own level of annoyance and frustration with that. I have to imagine, at some level, that feeling is what the scribe feels in today's gospel. Here he is approaching the great teacher, Jesus Christ, and he asks him an amazing question. What is the first of the commandments? And Jesus, he responds with a quote from the Old Testament, and you, if you read it in the gospel here today, it's in italics what Christ says. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the scribe, being a learned man and knowing this to be a quote from the Old Testament, responds right back almost verbatim and says, "Teacher, you are right in saying that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves." It's almost verbatim what Jesus says. And you would think that in answering that question correctly, and the scribe understanding this, Jesus would have looked at him and said, "You've got it. You have made it. You understand. You're in." But he doesn't. He actually says something I think is a little weird, and I bet the scribe just kind of, "What?" But Jesus says to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, at first glance, that looks like a compliment. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're on your way. You're close. You're almost there. But for the scribe who answered this verbatim, he had to think to himself, "What am I missing? Why am I not in the kingdom? Why am I just not far from the kingdom? What am I missing? What's the missing piece to the puzzle here?" You think this encompasses everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That should do it. That's what you answered, Christ. What more is there? When I was a middle school student, during the summer months, my parents would send me off to Catholic summer camp for about a week every year. I wasn't that bad of a kid. I don't know why I had to get sent off to a summer camp, but a Catholic summer camp nonetheless. But they did. Every year they sent me out there, and it was in southern Indiana, and it was a great camp. I mean, it was Catholic, so we had Mass every day. You know, we had all the prayers that we would say and all these great activities for the Catholic Church. But it was also a camp. There was a huge lake we'd go swimming in. We had canoeing. We had bonfires where we'd tell ghost stories. You know, we'd play sports. We'd play capture the flag. It was an awesome time. And the first day that you got there, they'd sit you down and they would explain this system they had. It was called the token system. You were divided into four teams, and whoever had the most tokens at the end of the week would win this grand prize. Now, if you just did the bare minimum, you know, if you just followed the rules of the camp, then you wouldn't get any tokens. You'd actually, you know, just stay level. If you broke rules of the camp, you'd lose tokens. But if you went above and beyond, that's how you would gain tokens. You'd get tokens from winning sports events. You'd get tokens from clearing off tables, you know, of dishes, helping to do the dishes afterwards. You'd get tokens for collecting wood for the bonfires in the evenings, by helping out the chaperones in their various chores that they had to do. You'd even get tokens. The place that we were at, the facility, was not the greatest. They didn't have showers for all the boys to take in the morning. So you could voluntarily take what's called an Iron Man shower, which is where you'd put on your bathing suit, you'd go back behind the house, and they'd have a hose, and they'd just hose you down, and you'd lather up with your soaps, you know, and freezing cold water early in the morning, you know, and you're just chittering away, and you'd get tokens for that. And so you better believe I did an Iron Man shower every day, every time I was at camp, because you got tokens, and we wanted to win. That's how you played this game. But you didn't get tokens for just following the rules. Christ is trying to teach a lesson here that all of us can learn from, that in answering this question, what is the first of the commandments? He answers it correctly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. They encompass the entire law. But following the commandments is the bare minimum. That is what is expected of us. That is what we should be doing anyways. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Of course you should. You were created by Him. You wouldn't exist without God. You should love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. To love your neighbors yourself, I would hope so. We're all brothers and sisters. We're equal in this. None of us are better or worse than anybody else. We're all created by God in His image and likeness. Of course, we should love our neighbors ourselves. It makes sense. It's the minimum. But our God is a God that does not call us to the minimum. He calls us to the highest heights of heaven. He wants us to experience the greatest joys that are available to us. And so I can almost imagine Him looking at the scribe and saying this, "You're not far from the kingdom of God," and saying it with a smile on His face and a twinkle in His eye, as if to say, "Just you wait. Just you wait until you see the amazing things I have in store for you. Just you wait until you see the miracles that I'm going to produce. Just you wait until you hear about the Beatitudes and the lessons and the great gifts I have to give. Just wait until you hear about baptism and confession. Wait until you hear about confirmation and receiving the Holy Spirit. Wait until you see what happens at the Last Supper when I give my own body and blood for the sake of humanity. Wait until you see what happens on the cross when I die for you, and then wait and see what happens in the tomb when I rise again." That is what He wants the scribe to come up with. That's what He's calling us to. That we take part in all these great gifts that He gives us, these great sacraments. Now you may be thinking to yourself, "That's great and all, Father, but I struggle with just following the commandments, let alone anything beyond that." And here's the paradox. This is the great lesson of Christ. That if we shoot for the highest heights, if we go for the greatest graces He has to give us, if we follow the sacraments and do these amazing things that He gives us, then all of a sudden these commandments become that much easier to follow. By shooting as high as we can and going for the maximum, Christ will provide the rest. And suddenly, by participating in these sacraments, going to confession, receiving the Eucharist, getting confirmation, these great gifts of grace, we will not just be far from the kingdom of God, we'll be in it. We will live it out day by day, every hour. And you better believe if that is where we're at and we shoot for the max and God gives us the max, it is then that we truly will be able to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls, and we will love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.